Let's look at testings. Turn in your Bibles, if you would. James chapter 1. Here's a very familiar passage to you. I should have looked to see if anybody's been preaching in James chapter 1 over the chapels recently, but I didn't. But James is perhaps the oldest of the New Testament books, and yet a wonderful book. Do you understand that God is at work in your life right now? And He's doing in your life what He did in New Testament saints' lives. James chapter 1, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. God has some tests in your life and mine. Sometimes we recognize them. Sometimes we are kind of surprised. But God here during your years at Ambassador is stretching you. And you say, wait a minute, I've never been pulled this tight before. But God knows what you need in your life. You're not what you ought to be. And I'm not either. So God is constantly pulling on us, but He's not only doing that, He's pushing down on us. He's pressing us. There are times when you say, Lord, I can't handle this. I can't hold this weight. But God knows what He's doing. You don't know, but He knows. And that's the great blessing of living for the Lord Jesus. He is an all-wise, all-loving Savior to you, and He knows exactly what you need today. And He knows what you will need 30 years from now. And He will be working today to make you more effective for Him. He has given you gifts, but you don't even know how to use them. As a matter of fact, you don't even know what they are. There was a period of time where, maybe 20 years ago, where everyone was seeking their gifts and all of that. But you know, people got caught up in just trying to identify their gifts. But you give your life to the Lord Jesus and you surrender everything to Him, and He will begin to use you, and you will find that others recognize that you have some gifts that you didn't even know you had. You're just serving the Lord. So again, this is a time where God is just doing a great number of things. He's molding you, because He wants to make you useful to Him. And that means He will do some rough work on you. And He will do some things that you're not expecting Him to do, because He knows exactly what all of us need. Beloved, life is hard. I know that's not the most pleasant thing to come to chapel and hear. But you know, there are times when bodies break down. There are times when the word cancer comes up. Babies are born deformed. That there's no correction for that. They will live with that. You may be faithfully serving the Lord with all of your heart, genuinely wanting to serve and honor Him, and God sends something in your life that seems like it stopped it all. But God is doing something to get glory to Himself and to make you useful for Him in a way that you could not be in any other situation. So God is at work, and we never forget that. There's this notion today that the Christian life is easy. You know, you put Christ in your knapsack and boy, you're going to have a better life. And you just coast your way to heaven. But it's not true. Paul talks about it in Romans chapter 7. He talks about the struggle of the saint. And in 7:15, he talks about, for that which I allow not, that which I do, I allow not. And for that which I would, I do not. I don't do. And then he says, that which I hate, that I do. And all of us have come to that place. The things that we want to do, we find we don't do them. There's this matter of omission. Things that we just should have done that we didn't. You come into a test and you didn't study. You didn't finish the work. There are sins of commission, things that we do that we never should have done. And we all wrestle with that. That's just part of life. It's part of the struggle of the believer. And if the Apostle Paul, the greatest example of what a Christian ought to be, if Paul says that, that struggle's in him. Don't think that you're going to get by without that struggle. That is the way God works in our lives. Paul goes on in Romans 8:13 about putting to death our flesh. He says, "For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify, put to death, mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live." Hey, that's not easily done. Put to death. I kind of like living with all of me, you know, but God says there are things in my life I'm to put to death. I'm consider them as dead. They're to be dead to me. In Galatians 5:17, he talks about this wrestling between the flesh and the spirit. And that struggle goes on, doesn't it? It goes on in your life. It goes on in every child of God's life. It is not an easy thing to make your life useful for God. It is a wonderful free gift of salvation that we have in Christ. Eternal life is ours. We receive Him, not even understanding all that we're getting when you just say, "Lord, I'm a sinner and I know I'm on my way to hell and I believe You died for me." And we trust Him. And then we start learning there's a great deal more to this life of living for Jesus. And maybe you're at a place where you're wondering what's going on, but God is at work. But it's a hard thing. We have this triumvirate of temptation, the world, the flesh, and the devil. You know, the world is all around us. It's everywhere. It's the whole world system. And so we have the world that we understand is our enemy, but we've got this traitor that lives within inside us, the flesh. And always this flesh of mine is opening the door for an entrance to the world, into my life. And always inviting the world into my life. And then I've got the devil. He seems like he's everywhere. You know, but he's not. We understand that. But he is like a roaring lion walking about, seeking whom he may devour. And don't you think he would love to take over your life? Don't you think he would love to get you off track? Don't you think he would love to have someone pull you away from Christ? Don't you think he'd put a temptation out there? The world, the flesh, and the devil. So, again, growth in your life is a struggle. It is wrestling with the old man. It is wrestling with the world. It's wrestling against spiritual wickedness. There are so many things. But understand this. God is doing something. God is working in your life. Growth is possible in every one of your lives. Overcoming some besetting sin is possible through the power of Christ. But understand this. It is not easy and it is not instant. It is a lifetime of submitting yourself to God and giving yourself over to Him. So struggle in your life, it is inevitable. It is universal. It happens to everyone. And yet, it is ultimately always beneficial. God's working for good in your life right now. And you may look at this trial and say, "This is an awful thing." But you remember that God is at work. So, when the hard times come, and maybe you're in the middle of them, if you're not in the middle of them, you soon will be. Because we are either coming into a trial, in the midst of a trial, or coming out of a trial, about to go into another one. Because life is made up of that. Don't think it's strange, all these fiery trials that you're facing. It's the lot of the child of God in this life. But again, we can rejoice knowing that God is doing something. And so we don't allow ourselves to do like the world does, become either, you know, a victim. Victimhood, we hear about that all the time. "Why does this happen to me? All the kids on campus say, 'Look, it happened to me. This isn't right.'" Instead of being a victor, because you are more than a conqueror through Christ, and you say, "Lord, I don't know why You've sent this, but I know this. You're doing something good for me." So, Lord, you just work and I'll stay submissive. Don't allow yourself to gripe and complain and keep that old attitude of the victim. So James writes and he talks about those who are scattered abroad, those who are being persecuted, those who are, their lives are threatened. And he writes to them, and in writing to them, he writes to all of us, and he gives them counsel that we benefit from. He writes to them, and he says, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. What a challenge that is. Now, I'm going to hit on that for a little while, just a minute, but he writes to those who are scattered abroad. He says, look, count it all joy if you fall into temptation. No, he didn't say, did you notice that word, when? It's not an if matter. You may feel like that you've kind of wiggled out of things and others are going through trials, but you've missed it. Let me tell you something. God has a target on your life because he loves you. And he doesn't want you to continue like you are. He wants to make you more useful for himself. And so whenever trials come, that's what he's talking about, because they're going to come and come and come again. So whenever trials come, remember, they are unavoidable. They're universal. They're going to be beneficial in your life. But he says, when ye fall into temptation. Interesting, that word fall. It's the same phrase that he uses over in Luke chapter 10. When the man is going from Jerusalem to Jericho. And lo and behold, he fell among thieves. Now, I don't think he saw them coming and said, nah, I think I can get by there and walked in. I think, boom, suddenly they had him captured. Suddenly they were working him over. James talked about this the same way. We stumble into trials and tests. We fall into them. It's not something necessarily you were doing. It is that you find yourself suddenly involved in a situation that you had no idea was going to happen. You're driving along, the car's working fine, everything's going along great. And all of a sudden, wham, the deer jumps across your path and bam. I hit a deer one morning. I was driving to church. It was pitch black, and I was 150 feet from our house, and I was driving along, and I mean, I didn't see the deer until the last split second, and the deer hit right on the grill. All the lights went out. I mean, my dash lights, every light was out. And I thought, I'm blind. I thought, this thing is, I'm going to die right here. Well, it wasn't near that bad, but it took the whole grill out. But, you know, suddenly, bam, it just happened. You fall into these things and you say, how in the world did I get here? Well, I just want to remind you, James is telling you, expect trials. Expect them. Expect unexpected trials. Because we just suddenly we find ourselves in the midst of something. So again, James is trying to help us to understand. So the question is, how do we respond? Well, he gives us first this marvelous pronouncement. What does he say? Count it all joy. That's a command. That means I have this responsibility. He is pronouncing the truth to all of us. Count it all joy. You have no right to gripe to God when he brings something into your life. You have no right to be complaining to everyone you meet about, woe is me and how bad these things are that are happening to me. He said, you count it all joy. Pure, unadulterated joy. So I don't know about that. Count it. All joy? Yes, from start to finish. It is all joy. Say, wait a minute, that doesn't seem right. These things that are happening to me are not good. Do you understand that? And yet he says, wait a minute, you just mark it down. It's all joy. You see, I can count things as joy or I can count them as bitterness. He said, you put this in the category of credit, not debit. This is joy to you. This is good for you. And you count it all as joy. You say, but I don't feel joyful. No, you rejoice. My responsibility is to rejoice. I can do that. I mean, I feel like it, but I can do that. God gives me joy, but I'm to count this in the category of joy. So that's the command that we have from God. That means that we don't go to our natural response, which is anger or frustration or despair. We don't go that way that naturally everybody does. You see, this is the supernatural work of the Spirit of God in your life. You have the Spirit in you, Christ in you. He is at work in your life. God is doing something through trials. That's why I look at trials. I have to look at trials in a different way than my lost neighbor does. Because Christ is at work. He knew about that deer long before I did. Matter of fact, he knew about a couple of deers on that road over the years. But you know, God knows these things. So we count it all joy, recognizing the fact that God is at work. So you and I have a conscious choice to make. I have to come to grips with the fact that my Lord is doing something. And so I say, Lord, this is sent to me from you. Right? That's a choice that I have to recognize. This thing comes from Him. And that this, Lord, you must feel is necessary for me in my life. So we put it in the category of joy, even though it was not what we were anticipating. A pastor had faced the worst year of his life, period, not just in the ministry, but just the worst year of his life. His wife had had 5 surgeries. She was undergoing chemotherapy and radiation. His church had split. Staff members had left. Massive problems loomed. And he's sitting here wondering what the Lord is doing. I want you to listen to what he wrote. I think it is very powerful. But listen to what he said. The great discovery that I have made in the midst of the difficulties is that I can have joy when I can't feel like it. Artesian joy, he said. Isn't that a great word? Artesian joy is coming up from inside me. When I had every reason to feel beaten, I felt joy. In spite of everything, God gave me the conviction of being loved and the certainty that nothing could separate me from Him. It was not happiness, gush, or jolliness, but a constant flow of the Spirit through me. And no time did He give me the easy confidence that everything was going to work out all right as I wanted it to on my timetable, but that He was in charge and that He would give me and my family enough courage for each day. Grace. That's what he said. Grace. Joy is always the result of that grace. Beloved, I read that and I thought, Lord, teach me that same lesson. That, Lord, you're doing something and you can give me joy no matter how great the trial. So in trials, we don't trust our feelings. Feelings are so fickle. Your feelings will cause you to quit school. Your feelings will cause you to quit the call of God on your life or the leadership of the Spirit of God in your life. Your feelings, you can get weary and just feel horribly. You can be sick and feel like you just want to give up. You cannot trust your feelings. You may not feel like this is from the Lord. You may not even feel saved. But you see, you understand this is something greater. You don't run to your feelings. You run to the Word of God and the Spirit of God. You go to the truth. You go to the fact. Feelings are way back yonder at the end. God gives us fact and we put our faith in those facts and eventually feelings come, but we don't rest in them because they're not trustworthy. So we understand that once we get this truth going in our minds, we look at things differently. And we understand that because we know that God intends to do something in our lives that could not be done in any other way, and that this is sent from Him, and He will have grace for me to go through this trial, then I'm going to grow and I'm going to become more like Him, because this is the only thing that He feels like will help me. And so we look at it differently. Again, I don't know what you may be going through, but I do know this. God gives joy. Joy. Now, when I say joy, you know, people immediately think, oh, happiness and jumping around and all that. Have you ever seen saints go through real suffering? And there is a joy that is inexplicable. You cannot find a reason for this other than the Lord. And God is at work in those things. Joy is that deep satisfaction that you have in knowing that God is in control. God is in control of my life. Even though outwardly I think everything's out of control. Wait a minute, the Lord is in control and I can rest in Him. That's the source of joy. It is knowing the nature of this loving God who has saved us and who wants only good for us. So James said, count it all joy. Now, why? Why? Well, because God has a purpose. God has a purpose. Look what he says there. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Knowing this. Now this, you've read this verse like I have. We have a head knowledge. You could quote these verses to me. But you see, he's talking about a heart knowledge. He's talking about the experience. You go through trials and you come to realize that God is at work in these, and you know it. You know that He is a good God who loves you and who is only thinking of your good. And so whatever He is doing, you fully recognize this, knowing that the trying, this process of gold, you understand that. They heat up a metal, a hard metal, up to 2,000 degrees, and it melts. It becomes a liquid. And as that gold is melted, the dross in that, the impurities in that gold, rise to the top because the metal is heavier. And the purifier will then rake off that dross so that he can see his face in that pot, that liquid gold. And that's what God is doing. He is purifying your life. That's the picture that God gives for us in this matter of fiery trials. They are purifying trials. God's getting rid of things in your life that will hinder you for the rest of your life if you hang on to them. But God will get rid of that, and you'll look back and say, I was such an idiot. Why was I hanging on to that? It hindered me. Some besetting sin that just keeps grabbing you around the ankle. And God gives you a victory over it. You say, thank you, Lord. But it took a process of a fiery trial to do that. And so we understand and we rejoice in God's goodness. So God brings trials. He brings trials first in our lives to purge us. To purge us of wickedness. Sin in your life and in my life. And none of us above sin. Would to God I would never sin against my Lord again. But I know that's not going to happen. And I'm so thankful for the precious blood of Christ that forgives sin. When I, as a believer, a child of light, get away from the light, start walking in darkness over there, God's going to give me an opportunity to get things right, or God's going to start chastening in my life. And a trial's going to come, a test. Why? Because He wants me walking in the light again. So He gets rid of wickedness. But he also gets rid of worthlessness, the dross, things that took up so much of your time. Some of you are gamers. You think you're going to stand in the presence of the Lord Jesus one day and say, "Hey, Lord, look at this. Watch this. Man, I am good. This is so much fun." I'm not against all gaming, but I do know this. You can live your life doing that. You can waste your life. But it may not be something like that. Maybe any of 10,000 things that take you away from being useful for God. And God will just remove that from you. It was worthless. When in light of eternity, that we should have laughed at that. It's wood, hay, and stubble. So he gets rid of those things. That's what God's doing through trials in your life. I mean, there's so many things. He uses trials to humble us. I don't know about you, but Richard Callahan thinks a lot more about himself than he ought to. We all think more highly of ourselves than we should. We're constantly battling pride. Excuse me. I'm constantly battling pride. We all do, don't we? It's the heart. The heart of sin is pride. And so God brings a trial into your life and he breaks you down and he humbles you. Because God knows he cannot use a proud vessel. He can't use an impure vessel. But he can't use a proud vessel. And then he brings that trial so that you can serve others. Right? Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians how that the God of all comfort comforts us in our tribulation so that we in turn might be able to comfort others. He gives us strength to go through our trials so that we can strengthen others. So God makes you useful. He takes you through that. And some young believer comes up to you and says, "I don't know what I'm going to do. This thing has become such a huge sin in my life." And you're going to be able to help them because you've overcome that. You see, he makes us useful. But let's press on. I'm going to get too long here. Look at what he says here. Also, let patience with the trying of your faith. And then this matter of patience, let patience have her perfect work. Patience is endurance. It's victorious endurance. It's going through the test. It is a steadfastness in your life. God is doing something. He has a purpose. He's building spiritual muscle in you. It's spiritual weightlifting. When you go through a trial and you carry something, you say, "This is crushing me. I can't hold it up." And the Lord said, "Oh, yes, you can. Because I'm going to strengthen you. And I'm going to show you that through me, you can do that which you cannot do on your own." And so all of this has a purpose. We're going through the book of Revelation on Sundays and back home. And you know, you look at those who were faithful saints, who will be faithful saints, not receiving the mark of the beast. And they're steadfast in their faith. And they will lay down their lives joyfully with their faith fully intact. They are battle-tested warriors. And that's what he's trying to make of you. But you've got to go through the battle to be battle-tested. And so the Lord tests your mettle to see that you are all that you ought to be. And he'll find weaknesses and he'll point them out to you that you didn't even know you had. So God is at work. He's building something in you. So we have this pronouncement from the Lord, and we know that he has a purpose. But then there's a promise. Look at the promise there. He says, let patience have her perfect work. Her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. He said, "I'm not doing this just to make your life miserable. I'm doing this so that you might benefit, so that you might be more of what you ought to be, that you might be more like Christ, that you might be more useful to Christ, that you, when you go out into whatever field God has for you, he can use you. When God is looking for an instrument to use, he looks and he says, 'This is one I can use.' And he chooses you to do something for him. Why? because he's been working in your life. And he's perfecting you. I'm an imperfect thing. I'm amazed that I'm in the ministry. It's God's grace. But you know, I thankfully found out what a man preached about when I was a teenager. John R. Rice was in our church, but he said, God can draw a straight line with a crooked stick. And you know, that's all we are. We're just crooked sticks. But God can take your life, and God can make of your life something that it isn't. So God's promise is this. There is a process that he works in every life because he's trying to produce a product. And the process is testing and trials. And they're of every flavor. But he brings those into your life because of what he's trying to do in your life. And so the challenge that he gives here is, let these trials do for you what God wants to do for you. Don't try to get out from under the pressure. Don't try to run from the trial prematurely. Let God finish what he's doing. Some of you right now have in the back of your mind that you're quitting school as soon as you can. You know why? Because God's got you in a test. You say, I can't do this. You feel like that the pressure is so great. You just want to get out from under the pressure. And you're about to make the mistake of a lifetime. Because instead of remaining under that pressure and recognizing that God is building you through this so that you can do more than you are now capable of doing, if you run from that, you will regret it for the rest of your days. And you'll go to another trial and you'll quit it. And you'll go to another one and you'll quit it. And pretty soon you'll feel yourself a total failure. Because you walked away every time pressure comes on. I can't take this. You know why? Because you don't remain. You don't stay under the pressure. Some of you thought you were going to come make straight A's. And your grades are straight, but they're a little lower down the line. Some of you thought you were going to come and just wow everybody with your gifts. And you found that it's not working out the way you thought. And you're blaming all these different things that are happening instead of saying, Lord, you're trying to do something in me. And I'm going to let this trial do what you want. So trials come. We don't always know why. We may never know why until we're with the Lord. Things just happen. But understand this. James says, pray. But he also says, stay. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Lord, I don't know what. But you pray about it. But you stay. You don't quit. The worst decisions you can make are always those that say, well, I'm getting out of here. So your faith is being tested. Will you falter? Will you fall? Because testing works for you, not against you. God is doing something. You let him do it. You stay faithful by his stuff. Because trials are used in your life to make you mature, perfect, complete, so that God can use you. Trials come, beloved. God is at work. He always is. So don't quit. Don't let yourself fail in this. 7 years ago on June 8th, Sunday morning, I was at church. I always go to church early. And about 7:30, I called my wife and see how she rested. And I called her this one time, spoke to her 2 or 3 minutes, and we hung up and I went back to preparation. But at 8 o'clock, half hour later, my wife called me. And she said in a thick voice that I couldn't understand, she said, I've lost my keys. I thought, lost my keys? It was just off the wall. I said, honey, I'll be right there. I hung up and rushed home. And I found my wife sitting in a pool of blood. One of her teeth was in the midst of that pool of blood, and she was shaking. And she was not telling me, I've lost my keys. she was telling me, I've lost my teeth. And she had gotten a little dizzy while she was fixing a cup of coffee at the Keurig, and so she stepped over to the sink and splashed a little water on her face. And then evidently she turned, but she fainted and face planted so hard that it knocked one tooth out, drove the rest up into her gums. It literally punctured the vinyl flooring in the kitchen. I grabbed the tooth, stuck it in some milk, called her dentist, who, by the way, is a believer and was on his way to teach Sunday school. He said, I'll meet you at the office. We got her there, and he temporarily was able to pull those down, but over time, she lost all of those teeth, had to have surgery to rebuild that whole bridge where it maxillus bone there, and it was a process of well over a year. And yet we determined that we would count it all joy and we would rejoice and again rejoice and again rejoice that in everything we would give thanks. She had neurological testing. She had cardiological testing. Nothing showed up. She just fainted. Why? In the midst of one of those tests, they said, we've got another problem. And they found cancer on a kidney. They removed the cancer. They got it all. She didn't have to have chemotherapy or radiation or anything. And for 7 years, she's been cancer-free. We determined to count it all joy, even though we didn't know why. But you see, God allowed my wife to do such damage to her face. He knows He knows the glory that will come out of this. But you see, God was allowing us to find her cancer through those tests. So we counted it all joy. I'm so glad we did. It was a challenge to our faith. When you love someone enough to die for them, you hurt when they hurt. And this went on for so long. But you see, it's joy. It's joy. Now we look back and we thank Him. She's alive. She's got her implants now. But we're just so thankful. Margaret Hockley is a name you don't know, but Margaret Hockley was in our church. She was in the hospital. She was at the end of life. The doctors had given her twice the lethal dose of morphine. It didn't even faze her. She was in a great deal of pain. When I walked in the room, her husband was standing at the foot of the bed, and her daughter, Joyce, was standing there as well. They were looking down. Of course, they kind of stepped back as I came in, and I pulled a chair right over by Margaret's face there. I want to share some scripture with her, and I recognized I was in a very, you're on almost holy ground when you're at that place in the ministry. And so I was leaning down close to her and sharing with her some of the good things that God has prepared for us. And she said, Joyce. And I turned and to her daughter that was at the foot of the bed, and I said, Joyce, your mother needs you. And I turned back to Margaret, and she was going, no, no, joy. And she was gone. She counted all of what she had gone through. She looked at life. She says, joy. Now, you and I are challenged now in the middle of our trials to count it all joy. Father, you know the need of every heart here. Lord, you know why this message. But Father, we understand that we all go through trials. Lord, we don't know for what reason the trials come, but you do. And that's what we rest in, because you've promised that trials bring blessings. If we will simply submit and be faithful in undergoing that which you've put upon us. Would you bless these young people, Father, if there's a student that's about to quit, maybe not quit school, but just give up on living for Jesus and feels like that things are out of his reach or her reach. Lord, would you challenge them this morning? Thank you for your love for us, love in the midst of trial, grace and strength, power, the power of Christ in whatever we're going through. Meet these needs, we pray, for we pray it for Jesus' sake. Amen.